This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
All right, if you will grab your Bible this morning and join me once again in the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 46 and 47 this week, and we've enjoyed our time through the series on the life of Joseph called Life Unscripted. This week is going to be just a tad bit different just in terms of what we're going to cover. There's going to be a lot of names, a lot of intricate details, a lot of things that, let's just be honest, if you're doing a Bible reading plan, you kind of skip to the next chapter, right? And this morning, I want us to focus in on these two chapters because I believe that they have something not only to say to us, but something to challenge us with as well. I entitled this message, The Blessing of God in a Foreign Land. The Blessing of God in a Foreign Land. I want to go ahead and give you, don't leave after this though, what I'm going to say to you, all right? I want you to know kind of where we're going and how we're going to seek to apply the text to our lives, and then we're going to walk through it. So if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and write this down. This is going to be the main phrase that's going to carry us through our text this morning. It's this: God has put you exactly where He wants you. So if you're writing it down, write it there. God has put you exactly where He wants you, and He has blessed you with exactly what you need. God has put you exactly where He wants you, and has blessed you with exactly what you need so that He can use you for His glory. God has put you exactly where He wants you, blessed you with exactly what you need so that He can use you for His glory. Now, here's what we're going to do as we walk through the text this morning. I want us to look at the reality of that phrase, that statement, in Joseph's life personally, in the life of the nation of Israel corporately, in the life of North River Church corporately, and then our life individually. Clear as mud, right? You ready to go? Buckle your safety strap. Genesis chapter 46, it says this: So Israel, that is Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now pause for just a second and let's catch all of us back up to speed on where we are in the story of Joseph here in Genesis. Don't forget that we backed up when we began this series all the way to Genesis chapter 12. We talked about a man by the name of Abraham that God had come to and made a promise that He would make him into a great nation. We see Abraham, and then we see Isaac, and then we see Jacob, and then we see Joseph. The promise that God had made to Abraham passed from Abraham to his son Isaac, from his son Isaac to his son Jacob, and that's where we picked up in Genesis with the story of Joseph. We looked at his dad named Jacob, and we looked at Joseph and what Joseph had seen in a vision from the Lord, that he would be great. In fact, he would be greater than his brothers. His brothers would actually bow down to him, and they would serve him, and we see that his brothers didn't like that a whole lot, so much so that they decided, let's kill him. And they said, well, then maybe we ought not to do that. And so they sold him into slavery, and so Joseph is on his way to Egypt. We followed him as he's making that journey and realize that he lands in the guy's name's Potiphar. He's one of the rulers over Egypt, and Joseph lands in his house. And Joseph serves at the pleasure of Potiphar, and he does a really good job, so far so that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. The Bible says all he had to worry about was what he was going to eat for the day. Joseph rose to prominence in Potiphar's house, but we saw what happened with that as well. Potiphar's wife decided she liked Joseph a lot, and She chased after him. Joseph ran from her presence, and yet she turned it around and blamed him. And in fact, Potiphar sent Joseph into prison. Joseph's in prison and says he rises to prominence within prison, and the Lord uses him there to interpret a couple of dreams of the baker and the cupbearer of the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, and Joseph tells them what's going to happen. It's exactly what happens, and we see that Joseph is forgotten still in prison until Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a couple of dreams, and in the midst of those dreams, no one can interpret them. No one can give him sense for it, and so they call for Joseph. They bring Joseph out of prison, and Joseph tells Pharaoh exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and you need to set someone over all of this to manage it so that the people will be able to eat when there's a famine. And Pharaoh looks and says, how about you? Puts Joseph in charge, and Joseph moves to the second position in all of the land of Egypt, and then we see his brothers journey from where they are to where he is, because they are experiencing a famine as well. They don't have any food, and we see that Joseph brings them in, and they bow down to him exactly like the dream said that they would. And Joseph discerns whether or not his brothers have changed at all, and he forgives his brothers. And we saw that last week as we talked about this issue of forgiveness. And he says, go back and bring my dad with you. That's Israel. That's Jacob. Jacob took his journey and everything that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And then he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob to their father, their little ones and their wives and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. You remember the end of the story last week? Pharaoh said, bring them all back. And so they're all making this journey to Egypt. Jacob, having not seen his son, thinking that he was dead, is going to see him once again. It says in verse 6, they also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now here's where it gets a bit tricky, beginning in verse 8. Here's where the names come in. Here's where you may fall asleep. I don't want you to do that this morning, okay? You have my permission, if someone begins to nod off beside you, to elbow them in the name of Jesus, okay? Verse 8, this is what the text says. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, it's one of Jacob's firstborn, and his son, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, some of y'all are pregnant and you need names for your kids. I worked on Dana and Lance, they didn't listen. I'm just saying, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, kind of like Ferrari, but Merari, the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. Thinking, where did they come up with these, right? The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. The sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, and Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah, altogether his sons and his daughters, number 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishvah, Ishvi. They were working hard on that one. Beriah with Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel. The sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. Those are pretty easy, right? And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi. There's should be Elo after that, right? Rosh, Muppin, Huppin. There you go. Biblical names, folks, biblical names, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Husham, the sons of Naphtali, Jezeel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shillem. And these are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. So all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Verse 28, he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and then Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" What are they supposed to say? All right, come on, y'all. What are they supposed to say? Shepherds, keepers of the flock, right? So Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What's your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt," listen to this, "the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." And then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And then Joseph settled his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And there was no food in the land, For the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give us your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year. And they said, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. So they did not sell their land. And Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seeds for the field and as food for yourselves and your households and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Verse 27. Thus Israel, that's Jacob, settled in the land of Egypt and in the land of Goshen. And they, that's his family, gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Now you look at this text and very easily you could back up from it and say, that's a lot of details, that's good information, but what difference does it make in my life, right? I want us to look at what's going on, not only in Joseph's life, but in the life of what we would come to know as the nation of Israel, and take some cues from what we said earlier in the message. First truth that we see is that God has put you exactly where He wants you. You look at Joseph's life personally, and you back up, and you have to ask the question, why did God allow those things to happen to Joseph? The answer is because He was putting Joseph exactly where He wanted him. God allowed the things to happen in Joseph's life. The fact that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, the fact that he was put into prison, God allowed those things in Joseph's life to get him exactly where God wanted him so that he could use him for his glory. You realize here as well, not only did he put Joseph exactly where he wanted him, but if you'll fast forward, you'll realize that Jacob and all of his offspring that come into the land of Egypt end up growing greatly in Egypt, so that when you fast forward to the book of Exodus and they leave Egypt, there's a million plus of this family. We call them the nation of Israel. God is bringing them into this land so that He can send them out from this land so that He can use them for His glory. You look back and you realize and you begin to understand that none of this is catching God by surprise. So you fast forward and you look at us as a church, and I want to say this to us as North River Church: God has us exactly where He wants us. Location-wise, God has placed us exactly where He wants us. We see that lived out in Joseph's life. We see that lived out in the nation of Israel, and it's true for us as a church. I don't know if you realize this or not, but where we are today, there are thousands of people around us that do not know Jesus. There are thousands of people around us that have no relationship with Him whatsoever. Don't think it is by accident that God has put us exactly where we are as a church. God has located us in proximity to people that we work with, that we go to school with, people that we live beside, so that He can use us for His glory. That's exactly the way God operates. That's what we have to recognize. That's what we as a church have to begin to understand, that God has assembled us together as North River Church so that we can be used for His glory. And let's press a little bit deeper there. God has put you and me exactly where He wants us so that He can use us for His glory. You realize it's not by accident that you live where you live. It's not by accident that you work the job that you work. It's not by accident that you have the crazy neighbors that you do. Can I get a witness? It's not by accident that you go to school where you go to school. It's not by accident that you shop at the grocery store that you shop at. It's not by accident that you go to the gas station or to the restaurants. God has put you personally exactly where He wants you to use you for His glory. You are located where you are because that's exactly where God wants you. And that's exactly where He wants to use you for His glory. You say, Michael, I don't like where I am. Doesn't matter. I don't like the job I'm in. It doesn't really matter. God's put you there for a purpose. God's put you there to use you. Let me say this to you. You may be here and you're just kind of checking out what's going on at North River Church. I don't think it's by accident that God's put you in the seat that He's put you in, because today may be the day that you meet Jesus Christ for the very first time. It's not by accident that any of us are where we are right this moment, because that's exactly where God wants to use us. You look at Joseph's life and you sit back and you say, gosh, how did he feel being in prison? How did he feel being sold into slavery? How did he feel being put in Potiphar's house? How did he feel about any of those things? What you realize is you see in Joseph's life that he was exactly where he needed to be so that God could use him. That's exactly true for you as well. Have you owned that? Have you owned the reality that God wants to use you exactly where you are? What neighbor around you needs to know who Jesus is? What coworker do you have that needs to know that you walk with Christ? What team member of a sport do you play on so that God can use you for His glory? Church, we are located exactly where God wants us so that He can use us for His glory. And if we lose sight of that reality, we'll think that we're just hanging out. God wants to use us. He wants to mobilize us. He wants to further His kingdom in and through your life and my life and the life of North River Church. The question is, are we going to let Him use us or not? Are we going to put a stake down exactly where we are in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools and say, this is my mission field? This is where I want God to use me to make an impact for His kingdom. Say, gosh, I don't like my job a whole lot. Joseph probably didn't like being in prison either. But he allowed God to use him exactly where he was. Will you allow God to use you exactly where you are? If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not by accident that you're here today. You're sitting exactly where you're sitting, hearing exactly what you're hearing, because God has a desire to transform your life through His Son, Jesus. And He offers you the opportunity this morning to respond to the grace
that Jesus, through his death on the cross, offers to you? Will you respond to that this morning? Not only has God put you exactly where he wants you, but the second truth is that God has blessed you with exactly what you need. God's put you exactly where he wants you, and he's blessed you with exactly what you need. You look at Joseph's life, and you realize not only that God had put him exactly where he wanted him, but God had blessed him with exactly what he needed. God had blessed Joseph with exactly what he needed in the moment that he desired to use him. We see the same reality for the nation of Israel as well, that God had put them here in Egypt because that's where he wanted them. That's where he desired to bless his people, and that's where he would send his people out when it came time to do that. Here's the truth for us as a church. We have exactly what we need to make an impact for Christ. You know, listen, I am as much as any other person looking forward to the day that we have a building. I'm looking forward to that. I'm ready for that. But let me tell you this. We have exactly what we need now to make an impact for Christ as a church family. You say, wait, I can't wait till we get a building. When we get a building, just, you know, batten down the hatches, it's going to just explode. Why can't it explode now? Why can't we reach people now? Why can't we live on mission now? God has given us exactly what we need so that we can make an impact for him where we are. See, the reality for us as a church family is that we'll always think we need more. We'll think we need a building. We'll think we need more volunteers. We'll think we need more money. We'll think we need all of these kind of things, and we'll lose sight of the one thing we desperately need that God promises that we have, and that's his Spirit at work in and through us. You see, here's the truth for us as a church. We have everything we need to be on mission for God where we are because he's promised that as we are carrying out the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, that he will be what? With us as we are doing that. You realize that we have everything we need right at this moment to make an impact for Christ, to be on mission the way he's called us to be on mission. As a church, God has blessed us with exactly what we need. He's blessed you with exactly what you need as well. See, the Bible tells us that for each of us as believers, that God has gifted us with gifts to be used to further his kingdom, not only to be used within the body, but to be used in the community as well, that God has specially equipped each and every one of us so that he can use us for his glory. Listen, you have exactly what you need to make an impact for Christ. And when you pair that with, you are exactly where he wants you to be, oh, it just gets good. In fact, if I could use a South Georgia phrase, it gets gooder and gooder, all right? When you pair the fact that God's put you exactly where he wants you with the fact he's given you exactly what you need to make an impact for them, you sandwich those together and it's where it starts to get fun. It's where we start to see people come to know Jesus Christ. It's where we start to see people's lives being transformed. It's where we start to see people living on mission because that's where God's placed them and God's gifted them with exactly what they need. You may be sitting here this morning and you say, Michael, if I just had a little bit more knowledge, if I just had a better job, if I just had, God has put you exactly where he wants you and he's given you exactly what you need to do for him what he's called you to do. The issue is not where you're located. The issue is not do you have what you need. The issue is are you willing for God to use you to do what he's called you to do? Joseph was exactly where God wanted him. And he had exactly what he needed to be used by God to do what God had called him to do. And then when you realize that all of that is moving in one direction, and it's so that God would be glorified. What you see in Joseph's life is that Joseph doesn't get to where he is and sit back and go, look where I am. Number two man in charge. Look where I came from. Look where I reached. Look what I attained. We don't see that in the nation of Israel either. We don't see them sitting back and saying, it's all about us. What we see in Joseph's life is a recognition that his purpose was that God would be glorified in what he was doing. If you want to boil all of life down, all of life for us as believers is a worship service to God. Everything that you do and everything that I do is worship directed towards someone or something. And God calls us to direct it towards Him. God calls us to worship Him. So here's what that means for us as a church family, that God has put us exactly where He wants us, that God has given us exactly what we need, not so that the church, North River Church, would be glorified. It can easily turn into that, though. It can easily turn into where we think we're the point of what God's doing. Can I tell you this morning, we are not the point of what God is doing in the world. We're not even the point of what God's doing in Parrish, Florida. God is the point of what God is doing. Does that make sense? God is seeking glory for Himself. And He invites us as a church to participate in glorifying Him in everything that we do. So He's put us exactly where He needs us. He's given us exactly what we need, and He desires that we would glorify Him in everything that we do. The same thing's true for us individually. God's put us exactly where He wants us. He's given us exactly what we need so that, in order that, we would glorify Him in our lives. You see, here's the thing. That changes the way our lives are lived. Because it's easy for us to think about life as primarily about me. My life is primarily about what I do for me and for my family, and that's not it at all. Your life as a believer is primarily about glorifying the Lord. You say, Michael, I'm just struggling with that. I don't know how to do that. God's put you exactly where He wants you and given you exactly what you need so that you can live a life that glorifies Him. If we see anything in the life of Joseph, it's this. Joseph's not the point of the story. So many times we look at biblical characters and we think that they're the hero. They're the point of the story. They're what matters. And the truth is, it's not that whatsoever. God is the hero of the story. We simply have the privilege, the opportunity to be where we are, equipped with what He's given us, to glorify Him with our lives. I want to ask you, if you will, to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes, and our band will be making their way up. And I just want to ask you a few questions this morning as you reflect on the text and the reality that God has put you exactly where He wants you, given you exactly what you need to glorify Him in your life. I want to begin at the beginning point and ask you a simple question this morning as you sit. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? I don't believe you're by accident here this morning. I don't believe it's by chance that you walked through the doors. I believe that God has put you exactly where He wants you this morning. And He's confronted you with the reality that You need a relationship with Him. And He's given you a golden moment right now to respond and receive the salvation that He offers you. The question is, will you receive it? If that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you, as the band begins to play, if you'd make your way back to the back of cafeteria here this morning. Love to talk with you. Get someone to talk with you about what it means to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have never done that, that's the beginning point for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, will you own the reality that God has put you exactly where He wants you? And He's given you exactly what you need to make an impact for Him. Will you this morning own the reality that you are God's missionary where you are? In your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, with your friends. Will you allow Him to use you to make an impact for His kingdom? Father, we come to You this morning and we're confronted once again with the reality that You are the hero of this story. And yet You invite us to participate in it. Father, You invite us to be used by You to make an impact for Your kingdom. Father, You've equipped us with everything that we need to share with people who You are. Father, I ask this morning that You would burden our hearts. Father, that You would, even in this moment, bring the names of co-workers and friends and neighbors and classmates that are close to us that need to hear who Jesus is. Father, would You give us a heart that would break that they don't know You? Father, would You give us a heart that breaks that if they don't come to know You as Lord and Savior, that they'll spend eternity separated from You? God, would that break our hearts this morning? That would we take ownership of the mission field that You've set before us. Allow You to use us for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.